A social experiment was conducted once in which 10 people were interviewed. But before they went into the interview, someone drew a dot on their cheek. They went into the interview, they were asked the questions, they spent their time in there, and then they came out of the interview, and the experimenters did a little bit of a debrief just to find out what happened in the interview, how they felt about the interview, what they thought was going on there with the interview. And all 10 of them complained that the interviewer could not stop looking at the dot that had been drawn on their face. The interesting thing about it was that 5 of them had been given a red dot and 5 of them had been given a clear dot that couldn't be seen. But all 10 complained that the interviewer just could not get his eyes off of that dot. One of the things that this demonstrates to us is that we're all self-conscious about the things that we think make us stand out. Perhaps it is the color of our skin. Perhaps it is the clothes that we can afford. Perhaps it's our weight. Perhaps it's our gender. Perhaps it's our background. Perhaps it's the school that we went to or didn't go to. Perhaps it's an actual dot, like a port wine stain or a mole. But we are all self-conscious about the things that we believe make us stand out. And we've all got our own dots. We've all got them. Recognizing that we are self-conscious about those things and we do struggle and are sensitive about those things, how should we treat others and their dots? Should we not consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that we often call the golden rule? That we should treat others as we long to be treated. When we see the things that make them distinct and different from us, should we not treat them in ways that we would want to be treated? When folks recognize what makes us stand out. The fact is, we live in a culture and we are plagued by dotism. It is so easy to look at others and the dots that they have, the things that make them stand out as different and distinct, and sometimes to pass judgments or to have not so nice thoughts because of those things that make them different. But it shouldn't be like that among us. It should not be that way with us and between us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying that when we look at one another, instead of seeing the things that are different, we see the one thing that is similar. Instead of seeing the difference in complexion and color, instead of seeing the difference in culture and background, instead of seeing the difference in education, instead of seeing all of those differences, what we should see is Jesus Christ in us. When we're looking at each other, I don't mean to suggest that somehow we can't see the differences. The differences are there. But that what stands out to us is not those differences, but the great similarity of Jesus Christ. And when we are looking at those who are in the world and who are not in Christ, and Jesus is not in them, instead of seeing the differences and the distinctions that make them separate from us, we see the great similarity that they are someone for whom Jesus died. And that's the thing that we need to see. There are all kinds of isms that plague. Classism, racism, genderism, whatever the dot is that makes you different or makes them different. All of those kind of things can plague us and cause us to struggle, but that should not be named among us. And yet, all too often, it is. I'd like to share a story with you that demonstrates this point, specifically surrounding the dotism that we would call racism. Some of you have probably heard this story because a few years ago it made the rounds on the internet. But I'd like to share it with you, read it to you, and then we can talk about it. A few years ago, on a weekend trip to Atlantic City, a woman won a bucket full of quarters at a slot machine. Now listen, me sharing this story with you is not me giving my approval to going to Atlantic City and playing the slots. That'll be a different sermon. Don't do that. She took a break from the slots for dinner with her husband in the hotel dining room. But first, she wanted to stash her quarters in her room. "I'll be right back and we'll go eat," she told her husband and carried the coin-laden bucket to the elevator. As the elevator doors were about to close, two black men slipped inside. One of them was tall, very tall, an intimidating figure. She did what everyone does on an elevator. She avoided eye contact. What would these two black men do? They might rob her. Oh, why didn't she ask her husband to come with her? Since she was standing in the middle of the elevator, the men took up positions on either side of her. She began to perspire a little and uttered a prayer, "Lord, please let it all be okay." They all stood there waiting for the doors to close when one of the men raised his arm and said, "Hit the floor." Without a moment's hesitation, the woman threw up her hands, dropping the bucket, quarters flying everywhere, and fell to the floor. One of the men leaned down and said, "Ma'am, if you'll tell us which floor you want, we'll press it for you." After she stood up, the average-sized man said, "When I told my friend here to hit the floor, I meant that he should hit the elevator button for our floor. I didn't mean for you to hit the floor." She was obviously flustered. The two gentlemen helped her pick up her quarters and then helped her get to her room. After she closed the door, she could hear them roaring with laughter. After she deposited her quarters, she brushed herself off, went to have her dinner with her husband and tell him the humiliating story. The next morning, when the couple went to check out, they found that their hotel bill had been paid and a dozen roses had been left for the woman. Each one had a $100 bill wrapped around the stem and a card that said, "Thanks for the best laugh we've had in years." It was signed Eddie Murphy and Michael Jordan. So, I know some of you have heard that story before, and I want you to understand that unfortunately for us, that is an urban legend. It never happened. I don't care what your cousin who said he witnessed somebody who saw it happen, it never happened. That story has been told since the 1970s, and it's had different people, including Reggie Jackson, Lionel Richie, Wilt Chamberlain, Magic Johnson, even Jesse Jackson has been in that story. It just never happened. However, the story itself demonstrates some issues that we might have with dotism, with racism. And we can recognize it in the story. We see that she got on that elevator, and just because these two men who stepped on were black, she had fears. There was no concern about being afraid except for the dot. There was a problem. And some of us recognize the racism in that. And then when we hear the punchline, we say, "Oh, if only she had known. If she had only known who these guys were, she would have known that she had nothing to fear." And we miss in that statement our own lingering racism. What? Yes, that statement. When we get to that punchline and we think to ourselves, if only she had known who these men were, she would have known she had nothing to fear. That demonstrates our own lingering racism. How many of us, if it had just been two unknown white guys, would have thought she had nothing to fear? Oh, if she had just known they were wealthy and upstanding citizens, she would have known that she had nothing to fear. But had two unknown black men stepped on, she would have had something to fear. And sometimes we don't recognize the racism that we live with that fills our hearts and minds. The only thing that made that a dangerous situation was what she saw on the outside. And that is racism. Let me ask, have you ever heard anybody say, I'm not a racist, some of my best friends are black? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't know. I don't know if black folks and Hispanic folks say that same thing. I'm not a racist, some of my best friends are white. I don't know. But I know I hear that all the time. Understand that racism is not how we feel about people that we've come to know. Racism is how we feel about people who are different from us that we don't know. Dadaism is the idea of thinking or acting or speaking negatively about someone simply because of their class or their culture or their complexion or whatever other difference we can have. That little bit of assumption that says there's something different about them and I know what it is because I see this external thing. Oh, he's black, better hold on to my wallet. Oh, she's white, probably a racist. Oh, do you hear that southern drawl? Probably dumber than a box of rocks. You hear that Yankee twang? Probably an arrogant, unfriendly jerk. All of those kinds of statements and thoughts demonstrate the isms that corrupt us. But that should not be among us. Not in how we look at one another, not in how we look at others. The sad reality is that most churches are one-dimensional when it comes to culture and race. And we are not far from that. It should not be that way. The gospel is for all. And so what should we do to combat that? I'd like to share with you another ism. An ism that can combat our dadaism, our racism, our genderism, our classism, our elitism, whatever judgmental thing that goes on in our minds. I'd like to share with you another ism that can combat that. I wish I had come up with this title on my own, but I didn't. A fellow named David Anderson wrote a book by this title. And while the ideas I heard there first, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 26, because this is where the outline comes from. I also want to give props where props are due. Perry Hall, who is a preacher in North Carolina, I read some things he wrote, and he's provided some great illustrations that I'm stealing and using in this lesson this morning and tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 through 26, it says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This passage demonstrates for us the grace that we should have for one another. And I recognize that we're saying, wait a minute, the difference here in this passage is about giftedness. And there's some truth to that. But back up to verse 13. In verse 13, verse 13, we realize that the differences here are not just about abilities, but also about background. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Whatever the differences are that we see between us, we must learn to bestow grace. We must learn to practice gracism in our relationships with one another, that we might be united and accepting and acceptable. There are six things that we notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 through 26. We're going to deal with the first three this morning, and I invite you to be back here tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to wrap up with the other three. Before we begin, would you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you. We long for your love to be in us. We are so thankful that you looked at the world, and whether white or black, Hispanic or Indian, Asian, it just didn't matter to you. You sent your son Jesus to die for each and every one of us. And we are thankful. As he came into the world among Jews and lived there in the Middle East and yet died for us here in America as well. And we are amazed and we are overjoyed and we are overawed, and we pray that you would be with us, that we might have that same kind of grace in our relationships with one another here within this group and in our relationships with those who are outside of Christ, that we might draw them in and bring them to the Savior of all men and women. Father, we pray that you forgive us for the judgments that we have had, for the prejudgments that we have had of others who are different from us. And we pray that you would help us to look with kindness and grace, valuing those who are around us, knowing that Jesus died for each and every one of them, that we would value them as you do. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Really, these first three points are going to be kind of quick. This morning's lesson's lopsided in the introduction, but we'll wrap up with the other three points tonight as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 23. 22, it says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor." What is gracism? How does that impact the way we interact with one another? The very first thing that we should recognize about bestowing grace on others is greater honor. I will lift you up. Greater honor. When I am bestowing grace on my brothers and sisters in Christ, what I want to do is bestow honor on them. I will lift you up. It does not surprise me that this passage talks about honoring my brothers and sisters in Christ, but it does surprise me who he says to honor. Did you notice who he said to honor? And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. When it's talking about our physical bodies, those parts of us that we often are ashamed of, that we think don't have any honor, we decorate them so that they can have some honor, so that we won't be ashamed of them. And here in this body, what it says is those parts that seem less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Here's the problem for us. Who, of course, in your mind, deserves the most honor? In my mind, who is it that we think deserves the most honor? Obviously, us. Myself, yourself. That's in our mind. Of course, I should get the most honor. But that's not what Paul says. Instead, we should be honoring others. Well, then second in line, of course, is those who are just like us. Those who are like us. Those who are good at the things that we're good at. Those who like the things that we like. Those who do the things that we do. Those who look like we look. Those who act like we act. They're the ones that should be honored. They're the ones that I should be honoring. And yet that's not what Paul says. What Paul says is, honor those who seem less honorable. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. The honor competition is not to bring honor to ourselves, but to see who can give the most honor away. And we recognize that when we are going to bestow that grace on others, it's not just on others who look like us, but others. Others who are in Christ. Maybe they can't do what we can do, but we're going to honor them for what they can. Maybe they haven't done what we've done, but we're going to honor them for what they do. Maybe they don't look like us, but they don't have to. Maybe their culture is different. That's okay. We honor them, lifting them up, because we're a part of the same body, saved by the same Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 23, it continues on and says, "On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." The second principle of gracism, greater modesty. I will cover you. Think about modesty when it comes to our physical bodies. When it comes to our physical bodies, there are parts of our bodies that we cover, that we want to make sure not to expose. Certainly, as we consider that, it's those parts of the bodies that should be shared between husband and wife alone. We keep those private. But there are also those parts of the body that, again, are somewhat embarrassing. And so, when there are blemishes on the face, our sisters cover that up with makeup. Some men, when there's shiny spots on the head, cover that up. Some don't. Proud of you. Others do. Get the little toupee or the comb over. Why? Because there's that part of us that is ashamed of it. And we want to cover it so it's not highlighted, so that everybody doesn't see it. Think about that here in the body. When we're talking about modesty in this body, we're saying, "I will cover you." The problem is sometimes when we look at folks who are different and distinct from us, sometimes what we're looking for is that opportunity to expose, to ridicule, to put down, to embarrass. Sometimes we walk around as if this is a competition, and those who are like me have to come out on top because those who are different from me, why, they can't ever be better than us. And so we look for the opportunities to expose them and embarrass them, to expose them to ridicule and mockery. But what we're saying is, no, we're in the same body. And so what we're going to do is we're going to cover. We're going to work to keep that from happening. No matter your class or your race or your gender, we're not going to try to ridicule or expose you to ridicule. We're going to cover. In James chapter 2, we see Christians failing at this. In James chapter 2, verse 2. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, 'Sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" What's happening here? What's happening here is, rather than covering, they were purposely exposing someone to ridicule, all based on the kind of clothes they were wearing, as it demonstrated their class and their ability to help support the church. Ah, the rich, wealthy guest comes in. We want to honor you. We want to lift you up and praise you. We don't want you to be exposed to ridicule and mockery, because we really want you putting your money in the collection plate. Ah, you poor person who has terrible clothes, you just go over there. We're not worried about you. And exposing them to mockery and ridicule. But gracism says, no, I'm going to cover. We're not making those distinctions. We're not highlighting that. We'll keep from embarrassing and exposing, and instead cover. But the question, of course, is, what if there's real sin? What if there's real sin? Are we supposed to cover that? Here's the problem. The problem is, when there's real sin and it's from somebody who's a lot like us, we often have a tendency to give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, we know they're trying hard. We don't want to rock the boat. We're not going to deal with that very much. But if it's someone who's different from us, well, that's just the way those people are. You can't trust people on that side of the tracks. Boy, we should have known when they came in here that this was going to be the kind of problems we'd end up with. You see, those who practice gracism, they know what it says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, but they know that it applies evenly. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Those who bestow grace recognize that Matthew 18, 15 applied to everybody, whether it's folks who are like me and folks who are different from me. When I see real sin taking place, rather than saying what I'm going to do is expose you, we try to keep it as private as possible. And we go to them alone. And if they are turned, we've gained our brother. And in James chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Gracism doesn't ignore sin, but gracism says that just because I've seen you sin doesn't mean that I'm about to expose you to everybody. It means I'm going to try to keep this as private as possible. But certainly, certainly, if we've gone to them, as Matthew 18, 15 says, and they refuse to repent, and we've taken two or three with us, and they refuse to repent, and we bring it to the church, and they refuse to repent, certainly those who continue in impenitent sin need to be exposed. But the one who practices grace recognizes that's the case, even if it's my son or my daughter or my brother or my sister or my cousin or my parents, even if it's someone who's just like me, I recognize that has to happen, and not just for folks who are different from me. I will cover you. Greater modesty. And thirdly, in verse 25. Verse 24 continues, "Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body." No division. "I will stand with you." Greater honor. "I will lift you up." Greater modesty, "I'll cover you rather than exposing you." No division, "I will stand with you." I will stand with you. Look in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Did you see the group that was there in heaven? A great multitude from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, from all languages. That's what the people of God are going to look like in heaven. Are we supposed to wait until heaven for the group of God's people to look like that? Or should it look like that now? I understand that that's the universal group. I get that. And I recognize that any congregation will only be able to mirror its community. But what it says is when we mirror our community, "I will stand with you." No matter your differences from me, no matter how you stand out from me, what I'm going to recognize is the similarity of Jesus Christ in you and in me, and we will stand together. A prayer that I heard years ago that I love to repeat and I love to hear, "Oh Lord, let us stand so close together that none of us can fall down. Let us stand so close together that none of us can fall down." Satan would divide us. Satan would have us look at those externals and divide us, white and black, Hispanic and Indian, Democrat and Republican, Yankee, Southerner. He would like to divide us on all these externals, homeschooled, public schooled. But God's people are about Christ in us. The story is told during the civil rights era of a first grade little girl who was white. She got to school during desegregation and was sat down right next to a little black girl. Because of segregation, she had not been around someone of a different race ever that close. But integration had changed everything. She got home and she told her mom, "I was sat next to a little black girl today." And her mom was bracing for the worst and said, "What happened?" And the little girl said, "We were both so scared, we just held hands all day." You see, that is no division. That is standing together. That's what it's going to be in heaven, linked arm in arm, not in different buildings. No division. No matter the dot. Race, class, education, background, culture, nationality. Greater honor, I'll lift you up. Greater modesty, I'll cover you. No division, I'll stand with you. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using your songbook this morning, would you please pull that out now? Actually, never mind. This song's not in the songbook. It's just on the screen. In Christ Alone. These song leaders are always trying to make it hard on me. In Christ Alone. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter where you went to school. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what nationality. It doesn't matter what language is your first language. It just simply doesn't matter. What matters is, are you in Jesus Christ? Because when we stand before God in judgment, He's not going to ask all those questions about your parents. He's not going to talk to you about your income. He's not going to ask you about what degree you got or where you got it. What He's going to look for is, are you in Christ? Romans chapter 6 says that when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into His death. We'd like to help you no matter who you are, be in Christ. If we can help with that this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.